Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 43 and 44. If you take notes, I've entitled it, Blood Issues. Blood Issues. Many years ago, I preached on this verse, and the Lord has led me to it again. And thus saith the Lord, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed by any, came behind him, that is Jesus, and touched the border of his garment. And the Bible says immediately her issue of blood staunched, was healed, stopped. Let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to open this text up to us. Spirit of God, we come to you this morning with this wonderful text and the manna that's in it. And we pray that as we mine through it, you would speak to every heart here. And if there's one here today who doesn't know Christ as Savior, we pray, Father, that your Spirit would convict that one of their sin and draw them to yourself through Christ. We pray, Holy Spirit, you'd walk amongst all of us and speak to every heart. Bring comfort where comfort is needed. Edification where edification is needed. Whatever is needed, Lord, speak to us through this message. Let me be the vessel and speak directly to your people if it pleases you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This text is a true life account of a woman who dared to believe. And I would also like to remind you, I don't know why I should, but I feel the necessity to remind you that every biblical account in the Bible, every single biblical account is about real people. This isn't like a newspaper where you're reading about somebody in another part of the country and they're not even real. They're just human beings somewhere you don't know, and it's different. These are real people who bled, who died, who cried, who gave birth, who lived just like you and I do. And this is in many of the accounts, the pain they felt and the suffering they felt is no different than the pain and the suffering you and I feel in our life. No different. Their flesh was the same as our flesh. And I tell you that because sometimes we tend to read accounts in Scripture and just go breeze right by it. And we forget the human element that they are as human and felt exactly the same way you and I. And I dare say Christ in his humanity felt the same way you and I do, minus sin. I find within our text two things. I find a parable on faith. And I find an illustration of the lost condition of the sinner. Our text makes it very clear that this woman was in dire straits. She was on her last legs. She had a medical condition that was literally killing her. And her weakened condition was made even worse because under the ceremonial law that she was under, her blood issue made her unclean and defiled, which meant she was forced to live as a castaway, which was basically the same as the life of a leper. No friends, no family, no contact with anyone except other castaways. And not only was she separated from her people, the law said her issue of blood also separated her from God. She was unclean. So for 12 years, this woman tried to find a cure for her disease. She went to doctors, what they would call doctors and specialists back in the day, I'm sure. And she tried every remedy they gave her. And absolutely nothing helped her. Nothing worked. And to add despair to her discouragement, she spent her entire life savings in the process. So she was penniless. She was hopeless, and nothing that man could do could heal this woman of this terrible plague she had. Now, in this portrait of a destitute, lonely woman, in this portrait, Jesus gives us the perfect example of the lost sinner. Like this woman, all mankind is infected with a blood issue that separates them from God. We're born into this world with a blood condition. We call it original sin. It's a driving nature. Actually, it's much worse than sin because it's a driving nature that compels the sinner to be hostile to God and commit sin. Romans 8, 7 and 8 testifies to that absolute truth. Paul writes, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're carnally minded, God isn't on your mind. Your flesh is on your mind. They're hostile to God. And just like it's the wolf's nature to howl, and just like it's the lion's nature to chase anything that runs, it's the sin nature in man that compels him. It compels him to be hostile to God. Now, we can see our sin nature very clear in young children. We see it before they are old enough to hide it. Mom and dad try to correct them, but they end up just putting a mask on them because they're still natural. They're in their natural state. And as we all know, that moms and dads don't have to teach children to be bad. They're born that way. They're born natural. They have to be taught not to lie, not to steal, not to bite, not to cheat. All the things that we teach them comes natural to them, and we have to stop that. We have to teach them that that's not the right way to live. They have a rebellious nature. And Romans 5:12 tells us that that rebellious nature in children is hereditary. It comes from Adam. Paul writes, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every one of you here were born with that sin nature. Every one of you here were compelled to be hostile to God until one day he called you out of your hostility and he called you to himself. You see, the issue God has with Adam's blood and with the blood of Adam's children, the issue that he has is that it's polluted with the death gene, sin. And it's sin and our sin nature that defiles us and makes us unclean and unacceptable to God. That's what sin is. It's a death gene. And it's in all the children of Adam's blood. It was in your blood, in my blood as well. And I dare say that the woman in our text, the blood issue, the lost have, is exactly just as life-threatening to them as it was to her. It was to you and I. The blood issue we had before Christ threatened us. It threatened us in this world because there was no real peace in our life. There was no real joy in our life. There was no contentment in our life. There was no hope in our life. And we live with that. That's a plague. And you never realize it until after you have a transfusion. And once you have that transfusion, you look at your old life and you say, oh my, oh woe is me. And now, oh how thankful I am that I have this new life. Because before I had a blood issue. And the issue was, there was sin in my blood because it came from Adam. And the reason sin is a blood issue is because the byproduct that comes from sin is death, destruction, and decay. And every time a sin is committed, whether it's a lie or whether it's murder, with God, it doesn't matter. One sin is the same as the other. These byproducts, when you sin, these byproducts are released into our lives and into the lives of other people. It's not just you that's affected by it. Other people are affected by it. For example, sin teaches us, Scripture teaches us that sin affects us physically. Jesus told the crippled man at the pool in John 5:14, he said, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." We know it's physical. It affects us mentally. Psalm 51:3, David complains, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Sin is mental. It affects you mentally. It affects us spiritually. Psalm 66:18 warns us, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You can't talk to God and have confidence when you do it if you have sin in your heart. And most importantly, sin affects us eternally. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus told who I call the unsaved sinners at his left hand, he said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That affects us physically, mentally, spiritually, and eternally. The byproducts of sin in our lives and affects the lives of other people. That's why those who have Adam's blood have a blood issue, and it separates them from God. Make no mistake about it. The sinner's issue with blood has consequences that go far beyond the grave. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, we looked at that one this morning. Paul describes what happens to those who reject the biblical Christ. I want to stop there. I use the word biblical Christ because many Christians believe, "Oh, I have the Bible, I have a church, and I believe in God, and I believe in all this other stuff." But do you believe in the biblical Christ? Do you believe in the Christ who says, "If you love me, you'll continue in my word"? He was talking to those who rejected. These were people who claimed to follow him, but who rejected him, or the biblical Christ, Paul was talking about, rather. He said, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction." That's the byproduct of sin. If you die in your sin, that's the ultimate penalty. That's the ultimate byproduct. And I would say to those listening, if you have ears to hear. Listen to what God says. I'd also have you note that the woman in our text, sinners don't have a cure for their issue of blood. They have no cure. I didn't have a cure before I was saved. Neither did you. Money won't cure it. Power doesn't cure it. The tinsel of the world and buying things and toys won't cure it. Liberal heretics who peddle religion in churches today, they can't remove it. Baptism won't wash it away. And all the good works in the world can't wash away the sinner's blood issues or remove a single sin. Nothing. Scripture is clear. The only way to remove blood issues that separates you from God is to do exactly what the woman in our text did. You have to come to Christ and trust in him to save and to heal you. Nothing else works. Like the woman, you have to dare to believe, "If I may touch but his clothes, I will be whole." You must reach out your hand in faith, and you must touch the hem of Christ. In John 3:16, Jesus declared, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's touching the hem, believing in Christ. And the Apostle Paul promises us in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's touching the hem of Christ. That's how a sinner is healed of the blood issues and becomes a child of God. That's how you and I did it. We came to Christ and our blood issues were healed by Him. Nothing we did. And we come to Christ with nothing but the will and the want to be saved and to be healed. And how do we do that? We do that by submitting our lives. We do that by submitting our lives and living a way that's pleasing to God. That's how we do it. And I got to tell you, for those that are listening, I remember before I was saved, people telling me just that. Oh, you got to come to Christ and live your life for Christ and you'll be a different person and everything will work out, la, 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 la. And I thought to myself, living for Christ? I'm having trouble living for myself. How am I going to live for somebody else? And then when I got saved, I realized just how simple it really was. It's not difficult. Anybody that tells you Christianity is difficult, okay, then they don't understand the power. They don't understand the fruit of the Spirit. You have it. All you have to do is apply it. It's in you. You have more power in you than you can ever imagine, than you can ever use. All you have to do is use it. And that makes living for Christ a very simple task. It's not difficult. You have to believe, you have to want, and you have to have the will and the heart to apply everything that He's given you. There's no other way. Otherwise, you just say, well, I need this, and I'm down on my luck. Look, I almost couldn't say it. I'm down on my luck, and what else? Well, maybe, Lord, give me some strength. Give me some strength. He's not going to let you drown. He's not going to let the fire burn you. But you're not going to get the full blessings, and you're not going to get the full growth unless you reach in and trust. And trust in that Him. Trust in that blood. Trust in that strength and that hope and that joy. Trust in it. That's what she did. The final point of our text is the great example of this woman's faith. In Mark 5:27, we're told that she heard about Jesus. She heard the good news. The word was out. The Messiah, the promised Messiah, was here. She heard it. And she heard He backed up that claim by healing the sick, giving the blind back their sight, and even raising the dead. She heard everything that was going on with the promised Messiah. So she was driven, this woman was driven by her blood issues and drawn by her faith in Jesus to go out and find Him. And she did. And when she caught up with Him, the Bible tells us He was on a mission of mercy. He was on His way to one of the rulers in a synagogue. His daughter was sick and He was going to heal her. And the account in Mark 5 tells us that a great throng of people crowded around the Lord. As He was walking to this ruler's house, there were a lot of people all around Him. But that didn't discourage this woman. She still crawled through, driven by her need. And drawn by her faith, she pushed her way through the crowd. And she came up right behind Him, right behind the Lord. And then when she was close enough, her trembling fingers reached out in faith. And she touched the upper part of His robe. And the Bible says in Mark 5:29 that the instant she touched His robe, the instant she did that, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Immediately, she was healed. She did it by faith. And another interesting part about this event is that when that happened, the woman's healing didn't go unnoticed by Jesus. In Mark 5:30 reveals, Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" He's got all these people around pushing against them, and they're walking in directions, and He turns around and He said, "Who touched me?" Everybody was touching Him. But there was one person that He noticed touched Him. He didn't notice anybody else, but He noticed this one person. It's important to note that our Lord's reaction to the woman touching him and being healed was immediate, and that it reveals some important truths that we would do well to remember. First of all, in our text, a lot of people were crowding around and coming in contact with Jesus. And we see that same scenario taking place in the 21st century church, don't we? The church at Rome, for example, and her billion or so members claim to follow, and they claim to have contact with Jesus. But in reality, these professing Christians go unnoticed by Jesus because they practice rituals that are in contradiction to his word. They are unnoticed because they practice rituals like necromancy when they prayed to the Lord's mother and to other dead people. And that is a direct violation of Deuteronomy 18, 10, and 12, which forbids necromancy. The command of the immutable God is, there shall not be found among anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a wizard or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. He doesn't notice them. They could push, they could have contact with him in their church. They can put his name up. They can make statues of him. They can do whatever they want. In addition to necromancy, the church at Rome also attempts to rob God of his will and his power. How? By saying that they dispense salvation. They claim to dispense salvation through nothing more than pagan rituals, ceremonialism, ocular confession, penance, praying repetitiously with beads, giving absolution, forgiving sins, and the resacrificing of Christ over and over again, and something called transubstantiation in their communion ritual. You see, the church at Rome doesn't believe in Christ's words of John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. These are the people Jesus spoke about in Luke 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? And in John 15, 6, Jesus warns those who won't abide in him and his word. If anybody does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. He's not paying attention to them now. He's going to pay attention to them on the last day. So for those people, there will be no healing of their blood issues while they practice these pagan rituals. And the torment of the plague that they have, if they die in their sin, will last for all eternity. And if you want to get an idea of what that's going to be like, open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and slide down the verses and read 13 and 15, and that will give you some idea of what awaits those who practice rituals. Another group of professing Christians who like to crowd around Jesus and who like to use the cross and the Bible in the church is the liberal church. Today, there are millions of mainstream Protestants who claim to follow Jesus, and actually they claim to be in touch with him. They have contact with him. They have great relationships with him. However, in fact, all they do is use him as a symbol while they teach and preach the perverse gospel of man. That's all it is. For example, they believe a woman's right to her body supersedes God's commandment, thou shalt not kill, Deuteronomy 5:17. They don't believe God's wrath fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of same-sex relations. Then read Genesis 19, verses 5 and 24. Instead, they do believe that God approves of same-sex relationships, which means they don't believe in Romans 1, 26 and 27. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Beloved, that is the absolute truth. And if it stings, it's okay. It's supposed to sting. It's supposed to be harsh because it is harsh. He's talking about something that's called an abomination to him. And nobody can make Scripture say that isn't true. And time prohibits me from expounding on how liberals violate the context of God's word to promote the doctrine of devils, if you will, which include ordaining women pastors, ordaining homosexual pastors, creating false doctrines like no responsibility for sin, no righteous judgment, no hell, no holy lifestyle, no sovereignty, no providence. The list of things the liberal church does in direct violation of God's word means they will never be healed of their blood issues with God. Never. Scripture backs that up in 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 and 12. It says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, they knew about it. Romans 1 says that. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And what that word, what that term means, will send them a strong delusion, means that he's going to bring the hedge of protection down and let them do what they want. And if he does that, they'll stay there. They're never coming out of it. You see, beloved, although Jesus, and think about this, was surrounded by a large crowd of people, he only felt the woman's touch. He only commented on the woman's touch because she was the only one in that entire crowd that had the faith to believe. After she touched him, her faith made her whole. She was frightened. Although she was frightened because Jesus all of a sudden said, "Who touched me?" He was looking for her. But we have a Savior who not only heals and loves, he also encourages. When Jesus found the woman, what did he do? He blessed her even more by calling her daughter. "Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Imagine that. Daughter. Stop right there. Daughter. This woman went from being a destitute castaway to being healed of her blood issue and then was given the title daughter, meaning she was in the household, members of the household of God because of her faith. She wasn't destitute. She may not have had any more money. She certainly had the blood issue taken care of, both physically and spiritually. And we're still talking about it now, thousands of years later. That's how profound it was. He felt nobody in that crowd touching him except her because she had the faith. This blessing was a confirmation that the unclean woman with the blood issue was now a member of the household of God. And what does that mean? That means that now, or it meant then for her, that she had a Savior. It meant that she was members of the household of God. It meant that her sins were going to be covered over. It meant that she had eternal life. And it all started with such a terrible story of a woman who for years suffered a plague and then was given the faith to believe. And when she did, became a member of God's household, became a child of God, one of God's elect people. If you're listening to this and you have a blood issue that separates you from God, if you want to cure that, if you want to cure that plague now and forevermore, then submit your life to Christ and ask him to transfuse his blood into your life and buckle up. Your life's going to change. It's going to change dramatically. You see me or call me if you need help with that. And I'd be more than happy to show you that if Christ puts his blood in your life and he stems the plague that you're living with right now, if he does that, you will have a life that's just the same, and as far as struggling goes, the other, but you will have more hope. You will have more strength. You will have more peace and joy than you ever could imagine to get through it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what can I say? How blessed are we? Every single one of us was just like that woman with the issue of blood. We are the same. We had a blood disease that separated us from God. God called us. We reached out in faith and touched the cross. And in doing that, he healed us. And he calls us sons and daughters. So we have the spirit of adoption whereby we call him Abba, Daddy. I want to tell you something. I don't know why the Holy Spirit has put two blood messages in a row on my heart. I think it's because this year we're going to need that. This year we're going to have to remember who we belong to in this upcoming year. I don't know why. We need to remember that no matter how destitute you are, no matter what you have or what you don't have, no matter how sick you are, God has called you out from the world in a very select group. And he takes notice of you, just like he took notice of that lady that touched him over 2,000 years ago. So go home and rejoice. Go home and just count your blessings that you have a God that was willing to do all of that just so you would be one of the members of his family. We are blessed amongst all people in this world, if for nothing else, that we have a God who will remove our blood issues that separated us from him. And now we have full access, and there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.